If you were not here last Sunday, or if you've not had an opportunity to go online and listen to the sermon, I want to encourage you to please do so. Because last week's sermon and this week's sermon are rooted in the same passage, and they are intimately connected to one another. It is my hope that whatever it is that I have to say today will be received in light of what I said last week. See, the title of today's sermon is The Submission of a Wife. The title of last week's sermon was The Headship of a Husband. Now, one of the things I said last week to the men was this. I said, as head of the church, Christ submitted himself to the will of God the Father, and he gave himself up for the church. As head of the church, Christ laid down his life for the church and sacrificed what was best for him in order to obtain what was best for her, to obtain what was best for the church. And now, what I said to the men, in submission to Christ, and like Christ, husbands are to submit their lives to the will of God the Father and then do the same for their wives. Husbands are to give themselves up for their wives. They're to lay down their lives for their wives. They're to sacrifice what is best for them in order to obtain what is best for her. One of the things I kind of said in summary is that if a husband's headship means anything, it means that he is the first to love. He is the first to die. Because that is what Christ has done for him. Right? Now, I also want to be very clear about something before we really dive into this passage. I want to be very, very clear about something here. As I talk about the subject today, the submission of a wife, I want to be very, very sure. I do not want anyone to think that I am saying in any way, that I am suggesting in any remote way that a wife should silently endure the mistreatment of an abusive husband. I am in no way suggesting that a wife should not reach out for the help of the church or help of the police if need be. Okay? I just want to be very clear up front, okay? But once again, we're going to read this passage for today, and because it's God's holy word, I'd like for us to stand up and let's read God's word together. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Hear the word of God. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body and his himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I like this, what Paul says. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God richly bless the reading of his word. All right, Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the time to study and prepare. Lord, help me to speak graciously and clearly. And may our lives be changed because of your words, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask this question, and I'm hoping some of you will be able to raise your hands. I'm not asking, do you remember details? I just want to know if you remember, all right? Does anybody here in this room besides me remember the wedding of Prince Andrew and Sarah Ferguson, the one, the redheaded princess known as Fergie? Does anybody remember the wedding? Oh my goodness, okay, all right. There's a few people here who do. It took place on July 23rd, 1986. And it took place at Westminster Abbey in London, England. And the pageantry of the wedding was overwhelming. And the wedding was televised worldwide. Now, if you know me, you know that normally I would not find a royal wedding of any interest. But at the time, I was attending Deakin University just outside of Geelong, Australia. And since Australia is part of the Commonwealth, I mean, it was a really big deal there. I mean, everybody was watching it. People were having watch parties, kind of like a Super Bowl party. And I mean, even the guys were into it. And so it was noon around in lunch, so it was like 9 o'clock at night or something like that. And we were sitting around watching this thing. And you may not remember this, but when it was time for the couple to exchange their wedding vows, the priest asked them to repeat after him. And the priest turned to Fergie and he asked her to repeat after him. And she did. I mean, she stood there and she promised to love, honor, and obey her husband. But here's the thing. As she repeated the word obey, she hesitated a bit. And she turned and sort of gave the prince this sort of sideways grin that said far more than the words that were coming out of her mouth. She repeated the vows, but by her hesitation and by the turn, just the slight turn of her head, she was declaring to the prince, to the priest, and to the world that she did not really believe what it was she was saying. That she had absolutely no intention of honoring such an archaic vow. Now, as I was preparing, clearly, it's my assumption today that the sentiments of Fergie, I think, represent most women today, and maybe even most men today. It's also my impression that there is a sort of widespread confusion regarding this subject in our culture. And I think it's also fair to say that the church, at least for many, the church no longer is seen as a credible source of authority on this issue. In fact, for many people in our culture now, the church is seen as the enemy when it comes to these issues. And the church is being portrayed as a perpetrator of evil. And part of the problem is that there is just such a great deal of discrepancy between what one church teaches about these kinds of things to the next. And I want to say this. There's no way that I can address all the complexities of this issue with the time that I have allotted today. We've been working through the book of Ephesians and preaching through, and we just happened to come along this passage. It's my responsibility to preach on these things. And so I really only want to address what's in this text, okay? Now, as I said a moment ago, last week's sermon title was The Headship of a Husband. This week is The Submission of a Wife. Now, in order to set you guys at ease, I want to remind you of something. I want you to know how eminently qualified I am to speak on this subject because I went to seminary. All right. I have been thoroughly trained to understand and to speak to the hearts and to the minds of women. All right. Well, obviously that's not the case. And my wife and my daughter are sitting right here. And raise your hand if you can attest that I'm not all that attuned. All right. So you're honest, not raise your hand. Thank you. There are things I don't understand. I don't know everything, but here's something that I know with absolute certainty is this. Our God is too concerned for his people to leave us without principles to guide and to govern the most precious and sacred relationships in our lives. God is too concerned for his people to leave us without principles to guide and to govern how wives should relate to their husbands. Now, at least one of those principles is found in our passage today. And for those who believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God, at least part of the answer to this is a Christian wife is to be submissive to her husband. And before I go any further, I want to stop for a few minutes and I want to make I want to make a few things clear, and I want to offer up a few things for us to consider. In fact, I want to make six different things. First of all, I want to make sure very clearly that this passage does not speak to and cannot be used to support the idea of some sort of general patriarchy, all right? The idea that all women are somehow to be subservient to all men. This passage does not endorse some institutionalized social system that entitles men to certain privileges and then use that entitlement and to enable the men to exploit, to dominate, or to oppress women, all right? This passage is not calling all women to some form of indiscriminate submission to all men. Look at verse 22. It says, wives, I think it's up on the screen. Look at it. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, all right, as to the Lord. It doesn't say submit to all men, all right? This passage is not calling women to some form of indiscriminate submission to all men, but rather to one particular man that you have chosen. One particular man that has chosen you. To submit to one particular man who, one particular man that has chosen to love you and to lay down his life for you, just as Christ has done for the church. Again, I just want to reiterate, this passage cannot be used to condone some sort of generalized patriarchy, okay? That's number one. Number two, when the Bible says as it does here, look at verse 22 and 23 with me. When the Bible says the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband, it does not mean that Christ and the husband are the same. A husband's headship is like Christ's headship, but it is not identical to Christ's headship. It is only like it. Likewise, a wife's submission to her husband is like her submission to Christ, but it is not identical to it either. It is only like it in some ways, all right? Christ is supreme. The husband is not. Therefore, a wife's allegiance is first to Christ. It is not first to her husband. That's number two. Third thing, and like I say, these things aren't necessarily related, so I just want to go. Third thing is, as Christians, we are called to submit to all kinds of people and all kinds of institutions. As Christians, we're called to submit to the government. We're called to submit to the church. We're called to submit to our parents. We're called, if you're employed, you're called to submit to your employer. If you're a student, you're called to submit to your teacher. And here's the thing, submitting to these authorities, whether they be institutions or individuals, does not inherently diminish a person's dignity. In fact, those people are placed there in order to preserve and maintain our dignity. All right? That was number three. Number four, the instruction for wives to submit to their husbands is not limited to this passage. The instruction for wives to submit to their husbands is something that is taught and spread throughout the Old and New Testament. And not only that, I just want you to think about this. It is something that has been cited, endorsed, and practiced throughout human history. Across all cultures and across all societies. Now, you might be able to find some exception, but throughout history of the world. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say that that in and of itself justifies the headship of a husband and the submission of a wife and the institution of marriage. But here is something that we at least have to consider. The egalitarian notions that perhaps most people hold today in regard to husbands and wives are relatively new. People have only thought this way around the last 50 years. I mean, and if you think about it, the way many people look at this today is it is a small blimp. It's a small blip on the screen of human history. Again, I am not saying that the historical precedent validates in and of itself, But something like this that is so comprehensive in scope and duration, it just can't be easily tossed aside. It can't be treated as if it has no merit at all. And therefore, we should be very, very careful before we just categorically reject it. That's four. Number five, I wanted to point this out. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I want us just to take a quick look at the creation account. And we could look at this in many different ways, but I want to read verses 18 to 24. Now follow along with me. It says right here, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And then down to verse 21, it says, skip down to verse 21 here. It says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" I want you to think about this. I mean, if look at this real closely. The account that we are given in Genesis 2 says far more about Adam's inadequacy than it does about Eve's inferiority. Eve is called to be Adam's helpmate. It is a call to greatness. It is a call to dignity. That was number five. Number six, and is this, a subordination of role does not indicate a diminishment of worth. Let me say that again. Subordination of role does not indicate a diminishment of worth. And the greatest example of this is seen in how God the Son submits to God the Father. In John 6, chapter 6, look at it with me. In John chapter 6, Jesus said this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You see, even though the Son submits to the Father functionally, the value of Christ in the Trinity is not less than the value of the Father. Is not less than that of the Holy Spirit. So subordination of a role does not indicate a diminishment of worth. It just doesn't. So those are six things I just kind of wanted to clear up and I wanted to clarify and to say. Now, as we just a moment ago, as we just saw a minute ago, in submission to the Father, Christ willingly submitted himself to the crucifixion. But that's not all he submitted himself to. In his submission to the Father, in his submission to the Father's will, Jesus also submitted himself to the mistreatment of people. Not just the mistreatment of people, but he submitted himself out of submission to the Father. He submitted himself to the mistreatment of people, and not just evil people. He submitted himself to the mistreatment of evil people. Not only that, he submitted himself to the betrayal of those who were closest to him. And all of it was part of God the Father's eternal plan to use this mistreatment, to use this betrayal, to use this sorrow, to use this suffering to accomplish your salvation and my salvation. You know, the fact is, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are mysterious to us. He brings about his purposes in mysterious ways. And if you hear nothing else, I want you to think about this. If the most amazing thing that has ever happened to or for us was accomplished through submission, then why do we recoil so badly when we're called to submit? Why are we so slow? Why are we so reluctant to follow in the footsteps of Christ? Again, I'm not a woman. I am not suggesting that I understand the hearts and minds of women adequately. But I think it's a fair assumption that one of the hardest things about a wife submitting to a husband, what makes it so hard, what makes it so difficult, what makes it so distasteful is that unlike Christ, your husband is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He is not infallible and he is not holy. In fact, you know as his wife better than anybody else in the world that he is not holy. You know that he is sinful. And if he is anything like my wife's husband, he is deeply flawed. He does certain things and there are things about him that are really not worthy of respect in and of themselves. I was trying to think this. I think it would be unreasonable for us to think that the husbands who first received this letter in the first century, I think it would be unreasonable to think that they were on average better than the husbands who are sitting in this room. And it's not my intention to dismiss or to minimize the difficulty of your situation and what all you have to put up with as a wife. But I do want to say that I don't think it's hard to imagine how difficult life must have been for women in the first century, ancient Near East. I don't think it's hard for us to imagine how slow these men were to receive this admonition in Paul's letter and then embrace it. Life was hard for women. It was painful for women in ways that it's not. You know what, ladies, your husband may be a jerk at times, but he is a prince compared to those guys in the first century. And if you're looking for loopholes or reasons just to sort of dismiss this passage, you can't. If this passage applied to those women in the first century ancient Near East, it applies to us today. You know, one of the things I pointed out last Sunday was that in this letter and even in others, the Apostle Paul, he is a liberator of women. The fact that Paul even addresses women in a letter is a sign that he's treating them with dignity. The fact that he calls these men to love their wives, like, I mean, he's a liberator. He's defending women. He treats them with great dignity, yet still, there is no doubt about it, he still calls them to submit to their husbands. And the Greek word in this context here is hupotasso, and it carries with it the implication of treating your husband with a sense of respect, a sense of reverence, a sense of honor. This is not a direct connection, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we often talk this about giving, but it's made clear that what pleases Christ is not some sort of coerced, reluctant, resentful submission, but rather what you might call the joyful submission of his church. What pleases Christ is the joyful submission of his church to him. And it is not a leap to say that this is what would please him in our marriages. A wife is to joyfully submit to her husband. But how? I mean, what's the mechanism? What's the key? What's the mechanism for making that happen? For bringing that about? Well, let me say something that I think I said it last week. If I didn't, I probably should have. The primary focus of this passage that we read today and last week is the primary focus is the calling of men to love their wives. While it does include some instruction for wives here, the primary focus is on the men. And what men are being called to here is the most demanding of the two. Because the headship of a husband is guided by the command to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You see, what your husband is called to do, it's not easy. It is a serious calling. And it bears a great deal of responsibility. But the odds are he's probably never going to live up to it in the way that you would like him to. He's not. And I know that for some of you, it may not feel like he's living up to it at all. And for you, life is hard. It is painful. You feel hopeless, and you may be suffering in silence. You know, something that's been said to me on multiple occasions in the past as well. If the man was the kind of husband that God calls him to be, then it would be easier for the wife to be the kind of wife that God calls her to be. And my answer to that is, well, yeah. I mean, of course. The problem is that's not the world that we live in. And that is not the man that you are married to. And it is a dangerous thing to point to the shortcomings of your husband as a way of excusing, justifying, minimizing, or explaining away your shortcomings as a wife. Did that sound harsh? You're saying, yeah? Well, I bet if I said to the husbands, you know what? You have no right to point to your wife's shortcomings as an excuse for your shortcomings as a husband. None of you would have taken a breath. All right? So if the sound like it was harsh, I'll live with it. All right? You know, I know this may sound like a cliche, but I'm going to say it anyways. I'm submitting yourself to another person, especially when that person is so deeply flawed, it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you. This is a spiritual matter. This is a spiritual battle. It is a matter of great prayer. And as I said to the men last week, as their role of headship, I'll say to the wives here when it comes to submission, this isn't something that you can do on your own. Not very well. As I mentioned last week, we have Samson Society that meets here on Monday night. And I want you to understand, this is Samson Society is not a place where men can sit around and bemoan and complain about their wives. It is a place where men are challenged to focus on their own behavior, on their own issues. And I think the wives that have seen their husband go to these meetings have been blessed and have been greatly encouraged. I'm not saying they're not seized as a disappointment, but what I'm saying is they're seeing progress. So as I encouraged the men last week, I want to encourage the women here. If this is an issue, reach out to another, to a sister in Christ. Here at the church, share your struggles. Come see one of the elders or come see one of the more spiritually mature women in the church, not just to come and lodge your complaint about your husband, while there, I'm sure there's plenty of valid ones, but come and to confess your own sin. Consider attending Sarah Society, which starts July 26, Tuesday nights, and we'll be meeting every Tuesday night from here on out. It's not easy living with these guys. I get it. I don't have all the answers. I mean, this is hard stuff. And there aren't any quick fixes. But again, here is something that I do know with absolute certainty. The only way to even begin submitting yourself to the headship of another in spite of their flaws is to constantly remind yourself that Christ submitted himself to the Father in spite of your flaws. The only way to submit to a husband actually is to submit to Christ absolutely. Now, when I say submit to Christ absolutely, I don't simply mean for you to submit to the demands of Christ. I don't mean for you just to grit your teeth and just do it anyways. But rather, I mean for you to submit yourself even to the love of Christ. And to constantly remind yourself that Christ's love and commitment to you, it is not based upon your performance. It is not based upon how good of a wife you are. The love of Christ has been offered to you freely in spite of your flaws. You know, earlier we sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness." You see, your acceptance by Christ is not dependent upon what kind of wife you are. It's mercy. You know, remember I said that last week, grace? Remember I said grace? Grace is simply treating somebody better than they deserve. You know, we live in a time where it has become perfectly acceptable. In fact, it's even become the norm. It's become perfectly acceptable to make fun of men, to laugh at men, and to belittle men. And it should not be that way. I've asked all week, and I've not had anybody give me a clear answer, but name one sitcom where the man is portrayed as somebody responsible and worthy of respect. I mean, wherever you look, men are portrayed as fools who are unworthy of respect. Now, you might be able to point to one, but I bet you're going to have to dig pretty hard to find it. Or you won't be able to give me many. And let me just say this. If you're thinking about Father's Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver, you're dating yourself. And you're making my point that it's no longer that way. Things have changed. Brian Chappell writes in his commentary on Ephesians. This book's been really helpful to me. Let me read what he wrote. He says, Paul concludes this address to husbands and wives with the instruction for men to love their wives as wives and for wives to respect their husbands. Here the apostle seems to be dealing with each gender in the weak points of our relational tendencies. Often a man's great temptation is to use the power of his position and physique to enforce dictatorial rule or to indulge in passive self-absorption. A woman's comparable temptation is to use the power of words and emotions to diminish a husband's influence so that she has control of the home. Paul allows neither power play by commanding men to love their wives sacrificially and commending women to respect their husbands. You know, last week I told the men that a husband must never abuse his authority in such a way that it robs his wife of her radiance. Something similar needs to be said this week. A wife should not disregard submission in a way that robs her husband of respect. May we be the kind of people that seek to love one another, not just out here, but even in our marriages, where it is most difficult to do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tough passage, and these are not easy things to do. And I pray that as we have tried so hard to develop a culture where men can be mentored and cared for and step up and be the men that God calls them to be, may we be the kind of church that ministers to women as well, who are hurting, who are confused and feel lost, or maybe who are prideful and haven't treated their husbands with respect that they are due, not because of their goodness, but because of that's what Christ commands us to do. So, Lord, if there's women here that need to repent, just like I asked if there's men that need to repent last week, that they would feel free to do so. That they would see that this is a safe place for them to be encouraged. And that you would receive glory and they would receive dignity and honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.